All right. Two folks, my friends, we're gonna add a little bit of a prayer list. Gonna get this thing going. I want you guys to be praying for Malachi. Malachi is a recent convert. Really cool story. Talked to him at the gym for an hour last week. Grew up kind of in church, but not with the Lord at all, and got saved a couple of months ago. We had a really cool conversation about the gospel and about assurance and once saved, always saved. And Malachi is willing. He's very interested in studying. He's humble, but he does believe that salvation can be lost, that you can turn away from God. So again, we talked for an hour about the gospel, about that those threads start to so quickly pull at a legitimate gospel, right? When you're hoping in Christ and in something else where, yeah, that's critically important. So pray for Malachi. He committed to me that he would do some meditation on John chapter 6, as well as long as I do some meditation on how Ananias and Sapphira, explaining how that was not an example of where people lost their salvation. So pray for that. There's a future conversation with Malachi. Pray for Mo. Mo is a young lady that Mr. Randy has been trying to evangelize to and invite to church. Pray for Mo. Pray that she would come to Grace Chapel. Pray that God would cause those evangelism efforts to succeed. Anybody else? Any other names?
Her name is Peggy.
Peggy.
She's my neighbor, and her husband recently died. And she was raised Church of Christ, but she left the Church of Christ. But she has views all over the place.
Sure. Love it. Peggy, a friend,
new friend,
concerning theology, right?
Pray
for salvation. I love it. Peggy, Mo, Malachi, anybody else?
Kid I meet with this week.
Henderson, was it?
Yeah.
Just leave it, pray for Henderson. Pray for Henderson. From the Church of Christ. Is that from post debate stuff?
Yep.
Oh, that would be so cool. Oh, praise God. I think I said, was it 2 weeks ago? I'm expecting salvation. I'm expecting it after everything that took place. That's really cool. Henderson, Malachi, Peggy, Mo, be in prayer for them. Lastly, my man Bogey. I don't know if you guys know Bogey is Bogey. I know Bogey is Bogey. So, Bogey has had recent, frequent interactions with Hindus. The key kind of are coming out of the woodwork. And he would love, if anyone has any good resources or any good tips, tricks, conversational lessons that they've had with Hindus. I didn't have very many. So, Brother Bogey, Hinduism, anybody got anything?
John Israel.
John Israel. There you go. We need to hook him up with John Israel. Zoom call. We have a Zoom call with John Israel to talk, just teach us to evangelize Hindus. Anyway, that's still going. Anything else? Anybody else? Eli.
Yeah, just keep praying for my brother. He professes faith in Christ and believes in Christ and the gospel. But he has some really bad skepticism when it comes to the Old Testament and the validity of the Old Testament. So just praying for the Lord will minister with God and dissolve your.
What's his name?
Donovan.
Pray for Donovan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up these people to you. I lift up Malachi, Donovan, Henderson, Mo, Peggy. I lift up these people that Bogey is coming in contact with. Lord, all of the people in the life of our church, in the life of Grace Chapel that, Lord, we're trying to evangelize. We pray for your blessing. We pray for your wisdom. Most importantly, Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit to, Lord, cause gospel seeds to take root and to grow and to produce gospel fruit and conversion, Lord, for the glory of your name. Help us, Lord, as we try to evangelize. Bless us in it, Lord, as a church. And I pray, Father, that we would see gospel fruit, Lord, sprout for the glory of your name. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So up to this point in our evangelism series, we focus most of our time discussing our evangelistic strategy when interacting with strangers, with people that we don't know. The time has come to get a little bit more personal and consider our evangelistic strategy for the people in our life that we know well. And more importantly, the people that know us well. Our friends, our co-workers, and our family members. The people that by God's providence in our life, we know them well, they know us well, and they do not know Christ. We've cited the text of 1 Peter 3:15. Go ahead and turn there with me, if you would. I don't know how many times I've cited that text over the past 2 months, but I know it's been many times. This verse is very well known for its evangelistic instruction, but there's an element in this verse that I think is easily missed. And I think it has particular importance for our topic this morning. So, again, turn with me. 1 Peter 3:15. And let's really consider this readiness that Peter is calling us to. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's start in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. This is such a great reminder to always, constantly, be ready with the gospel message, prepared at all times to explain the hope that is indeed within us. And when we're explaining that hope, how to do that with gentleness, with reverence, with respect. And indeed, we should always be ready. But friends, this readiness to share our faith has a prerequisite condition. In this text, there's something you must do before you can give an account for the hope that is in you. That is, you must first live your life in such a way that the unbelieving world is compelled to ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you. We spent a lot of time talking about starting gospel conversations, but in 1 Peter 3:15, the non-Christian is the one initiating the gospel conversation. You catch that? That's very important. This is a very special interaction. A conversation that takes place when that Christian hope is so clearly demonstrated, lived out, that this unbelieving spectator is compelled to investigate, to inquire. They are eyewitness to something they don't understand, and so they seek that explanation and they ask, what is this hope within you? I am unfamiliar with what you are, with what you have, with why you're doing what you're doing. Explain that to me. My friends, believers don't count. A Christian does not ask another Christian where their hope comes from. We can learn from one another. There are brothers and sisters with really strong faith. We want to learn about their maturity and their sanctification to help us live in a strong faith or with a strong faith. But friends, Christians don't ask other Christians where their hope comes from. We have the same hope, the same source. That means me being bold about my faith behind this pulpit, it's not relevant to 1 Peter 3:15. This is describing an interaction, an opportunity that only takes place between a believer living out their faith and an unbeliever seeing that demonstrated faith and then asking for the explanation. And technically what Peter is doing is really preparing these saints for suffering. And we know that in the early church, what Peter is writing to, there's severe suffering for these early brothers and sisters, more suffering that's coming. And he's writing to prepare them for this coming suffering. Verse 14, that they would suffer specifically for the sake of righteousness. And Peter knows that when they do that, I mean, there's no better opportunity to demonstrate your faith to such a degree that the unbelieving world is compelled to ask for an explanation. Right? He's preparing those brothers and sisters for that. We should have that same preparation. But friends, suffering comes in many forms. You know, there's no more pure suffering than when you are suffering directly for the sake of Christ. But that's not always imprisonment or the stake. We need to look at every aspect of our lives. And we want to demonstrate verse 13 and verse 14 that comes just before 1 Peter 3:15. We want people to see us and ask, what is this cause of righteousness that you were so committed to? What is this good that you prove zealous for? Not just aware of, not just haphazardly sometimes good, but you prove zealous. You have a zeal for righteousness, for what is good, for what is holy. This world only understands the lordship of their own heart. Right? That can lead people in different directions. But it is the only Lord they have. Themselves. It does not compute. It does not make sense when a Christian willingly and joyfully submits themselves to the lordship of Christ. And that's what directly precedes this question. Is a believer who sanctifies Christ as Lord in their hearts. When you do that, that changes how you live. Gospel fruit is abundant and it is clear, and the unbelieving world watches. So friends, hear me right here. This is the point of this lesson this morning. Is we all need to go into our daily lives tomorrow with the explicit goal, with the aspiration that every single relationship we have with unbelievers, friends, co-workers, family, every single one of them that God has placed in our lives through His providence would so witness the hope of Christ in us that they would be compelled to ask. That's not just this thing that might happen every once in a while. It's really special. It's random. We shouldn't think about it. We should think about it. This should be a motivation for how you live your life. This should be a goal. This should be an ambition. If no one ever asks you for the hope within you, you need to think about that. This should be a goal, an ambition of our lives. And you guys have heard me say that it's not enough to simply live a Christian life next to somebody. Right? That's not evangelism. To just live in holiness and in righteousness without ever explaining the gospel, without ever evangelizing. However, it is so often the Christian's life that empowers the Christian gospel. Right? The Christian message of the gospel is empowered, it is authenticated by the Christian's life. Right? You can't have one without the other. You can't just be really, really, really holy, but not take the trouble and the focus and the deliberate intent of telling people about Jesus. But on the flip side, we can't have this faithful voice willing to tell people about Christ without a life to live it. I don't know if you guys know this, but after the debate a couple weeks ago, homeboy that decided to cause a little bit of a ruckus, I'm not sure exactly what he was talking about, if he was for or against Traver, but he made it clear that he was making himself loud. He was willing to advocate for what he believed, such that he went to a gas station down the road. Cameron drove by the gas station, tried to go in, and the door was locked. He's like, hey, what's going on? They're like, there's some guy out here like preaching, and he's freaking people out. So we're locking the door so he doesn't come in the building. That guy was perfectly willing to give a defense for the hope within him. Nobody wanted that message. Right? You see what I'm getting at here? We have to have both components, my friends. And within this room, within our own personalities, we have different tendencies. Some of us are very quick to talk and explain Christ and evangelize. But perhaps our life, perhaps we're loose tongue, perhaps morality, faithfulness, lacks, such that our evangelism lacks credibility, and vice versa, there's people that have all of the credibility in the world, but we lack the boldness to tell others about Christ. Friends, we've got to have both. Take this with you tomorrow to the co-op or to the office and consider this a tactic of evangelism. You don't just live in righteousness and in holiness for the glory of God. You're doing it, or should be doing it, in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is this whole category of motivation that you're missing out on if this doesn't compute, if you don't link the two. It's not simply trying to live for Christ so that you would glorify God, but that you would follow Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Listen to these words. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. How many of us are motivated by that? We want to do good works. We want to glorify God for His name, yes. But also so that others would see them and that they would glorify God. It's the light of the gospel through what we do. And it's been asked in weeks past, how should we evangelize our loved ones, especially our family members, who do not know Christ, who have heard the gospel message, who have heard it from us? They know it. What do we do? How often do we bring this up? How many Thanksgiving dinners do we ruin by taking the gospel conversation from A to Z? I've said it, ruin a couple, right? We don't want to go completely silent on the gospel message. Right? Be looking for those opportunities, be looking for those open doors to have hard conversations. But friends, evangelize your family by living out your Christian hope. Brothers and sisters, you have loved ones that do not know the Lord. And right now, your love for them, when you're burdened for them, let that burden motivate your righteousness. Motivate your faith. Motivate getting up in the morning and spending time in prayer, spending time in His Word, so that you would grow in holiness, so that your brother, your sister, your parent, or your child would see your life and cannot escape the authenticity of a changed life. That is a weapon for evangelism. And it needs to be a motivation for how we live our life. Love. What is that? Joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What are these things? These are evangelistic weapons. Have you ever thought about it that way? When you're interacting with family, co-workers, friends, anybody, and you display and embody the fruit of the Spirit, it's an evangelism weapon. Right? That is demonstrating a life that is changed by the gospel of Christ. Demonstrating a hope that the unbelieving world does not have. And if you do it to such a degree, by the grace of God, they will ask you. That is the best gospel conversation on earth. We spent a whole week talking about all these goofy conversation starters on the golf course and the JoJo dancers and all this craziness. So just try and stumble into a gospel conversation. Do all of that. But friends, there is nothing better than when the unbeliever initiates the gospel conversation because it's something you've done. There's no better pedestal to then preach the gospel. You with me on that? I know I'm preaching and it's supposed to be Sunday school. I'm sorry for that. I'm almost done with the sermon and we're going to pivot. One more sermon point and then we're going to do a little bit of teaching. Parents, teach your kids the catechism. I love the fact that in this church, we harp on family worship. I mean, we beat that drum consistently. Praise God for that. I am convicted as a father every other week because somebody up here has to mention family worship. And I'm like, man, I didn't do it. I missed last night. Or, you know, I was quick. I love the fact that we emphasize family worship. And do that, my friends. Teach your children the gospel. Bring them to church. Friends, it will be your personal faith that demonstrates the authenticity of the gospel in your life. Now, living out faithful catechism and coming to church. Those things are demonstrations of your faith. Don't get me wrong. There's plenty of people that demonstrate a legalistic gospel and all of the boxes that they want to check, and the rest of their life is void of faith, of hope. Their children see that. And there are many, many children who run from the faith. Their families went to great gospel churches, but the reason they ran is the people in their life that demonstrate the faith to them proved that it was illegitimate. Or it made them question, made them wonder. Parents, we need to feel that. We have to be faithful to teach our children Christ and then to demonstrate Christ to them, to demonstrate why you should be a Christian. Same goes with coworkers, same goes with friends. Right? The applications are endless here. I think we get those. And indeed, 1 Peter 3:15 is a call to readiness. Always be ready. Always be ready to give a defense for the hope within you. But friends, you got to live in such a way that somebody asks you. The unbeliever is the one asking in 1 Peter 3:15. Remember that. Let that motivate you. Okay, sermon's over. I promise. So, getting super practical here. If we're living our life in this way, faithful to demonstrate a changed life, the life of a believer, such that people ask, what exactly does that sound like? I don't know about you, but I have never, you know, on a work trip or on a business interaction, you know, Garrett, that was a great presentation, Dr. Smith, really impressive. You know, by the way, I've been meaning to ask you, can you give me a defense for the hope that's within you? Anybody heard that question? That question's never been asked in the history of the world. That's not how the question will be asked. And friends, if we're waiting for somebody to phrase a question like that, we're going to miss the opportunity. Right? The question is asked like this. Janice, why are you so happy all the time? Why is Janice constantly smiling? She's not here tonight, right? The Janice ministry. She walks around a college campus smiling at people. That's the coolest thing I've ever heard. People from across, strangers. It works with strangers. But people who know Janice, why is Janice so happy? That's a way someone is asking, can you please make a defense for the hope that's within you? Why are you so happy all of the time? How come you don't seem worried about these layoffs that we all know are coming? You don't seem worried. Why don't you curse? You never curse. It bothers me. I had somebody tell me that one time. I had a customer actually ask me, he's like, Garrett, what is your vice? I was like, what? He's like, you have to have a vice. He's like, I can't trust a man without a vice. And this was important. This is the president of a radiology group. This is a big dude. Like, this is important. I'm like, why? He's like, I can't trust you if you don't have a vice. I was like, I like Journey. You know? It's like, I like 80s rock music. And he was like, what? He's like, that doesn't count. He was asking me, Garrett, make me a defense for this hope that is within you. Explain to me why you live the way you live. How come you don't laugh with us when we tell our funny jokes? How come you don't come with us to the bar? Why don't you have a smartphone? Why don't you have Insta-Twitter? Whatever that may be. Friends, if we're not careful, 1 Peter 3:15 can happen to us and we can miss it. We can miss the opportunity. You know how we miss it? Garrett, why are you so happy all the time? Dude, life's too short to be bummed out, man. Come on. Life's good. The sun's shining. How come you don't seem worried about these layoffs? Will worry change anything? It is what it is. Why don't you have the social media app? It was just taking up too much of my time. Those are all missed opportunities. You catch the difference? I have literally said these things to these people. I'm thinking back to these human beings in my life, by God's providence. They don't know Christ. They were asking me to explain the hope that's within me. And I responded with malarkey, with just this baloney. Life's short, that's why I'm not anxious? That's a lie. That's not even truth. Why don't you have this app? Oh, it's just taking too much time. Really? Friends, this is 1 Peter 3:15. Garrett, make a defense for the hope within you. And the sun's shining. Do not miss the opportunity. This is what it means when Peter says, always be ready. This is what he means. Dude, why are you so happy? Because I have Christ. That's why I'm happy. Seriously, that's the reason. I'm a believer. My life's been changed. I know Jesus. I have eternal hope. I'm going to heaven. I have great fellowship with my brothers and sisters of church. My marriage is incredible because my wife loves Christ more than she loves me. I mean, there's so many incredible answers. Garrett, why don't you seem worried about these layoffs? Dude, my God is taking care of the birds. And He tells me not to worry. So I'm not worrying. Really? I believe it. Look, I got to be honest. I believe in God. I believe He will take care of me and my family. He tells me not to be anxious, so I'm not. Why'd you delete Instagram? It was a temptation. It was causing me to covet. It's causing me to lust. It was causing me to gossip. Go down that road. I was convicted. The Holy Spirit convicted me of this thing. That's why I got rid of it. Because I'm trying to live for Christ. I'm not good at it. I'm trying to get better. That's why I did that. Do you guys hear the difference? It is so easy to miss 1 Peter 3:15. Peter says, always be ready. It's actually very easy not to be ready. It's so easy not to be ready. I imagine a brother and sister in the early church being restrained and imprisoned and beaten by a soldier for their faith. And then a soldier just muttering, "What are you? You're so dumb. What are you doing?" That was the opportunity. You be ready to make a defense for the hope that's within you. I haven't been beaten by any soldiers recently. But friends, there are these opportunities. They're coming to my mind right now. Conversation this previous week with two of my colleagues. And one of the guys, he dropped the F-bomb. And immediately, like, sorry, Garrett, my bad. There's other people on the call, but he'd apologize to me. He's a professing Christian. He's a Catholic. Man, that was an opportunity. I should have been like, Ron, why are you apologizing to me? He would have been, well, you know, I know you don't cuss. I'd be like, yeah, but you claim to be a Christian too. That was an opening. That's an opening. Friends, these openings are everywhere. Are you ready? Are you ready for these things? Are your ears trained for the question, for the unbeliever to ask? They have witnessed something in your life that they don't understand. And they're going to ask you in some detailed, curvy, unclear way. But what they're asking you is, explain to me why you are the way you are. What is this hope that you have? What do y'all think? Yo, give me some ideas. Give me some feedback here. I'm done preaching. Y'all with me on this? How else do people ask this question? Any experience? Well said. Got to be ready. It's easy to minimize that question, that comment, right? Dude, I don't have time to talk about that, go into that discussion. That's an open door. That's an evangelism opportunity. Good stuff. Anybody else?
Apologize to me. So I know that somebody has said, hey, he doesn't, you know, don't, you know, yeah, I said, so to call me and constantly apologize for, you know, they'll say something and they'll catch yourself. I took a, about 2 weeks ago, and he was working so hard and not cussing. He was talking, you know, he's like, and it is funny, you know, it's like, wow, this is, you know, and also,
I love it. Yeah. And you're a big guy, Randy, so people are scared of you physically. It's probably part of it, but. No, look, guys, if you notice, I don't know what lesson number this is, like our 10th lesson talking about evangelism. And this is the first time this has ever come up. I think personally, I know at least for me, the tendency is not to evangelize, not to tell others, not to have the conversation, not to look for the conversation, not to try and start the conversation. So we really indexed on all of that. Let's make sharing the gospel and gospel conversations a regular part of our life, right? But man, this is so powerful. There's just, the conversation is just different, right? You immediately, you don't have to, if you guys recall back, I think it was like week 2 or something, where I emphasized how important I think your personal testimony is when evangelizing, right? It's not a substitute for evangelism. Your testimony is not the gospel, right? Obviously, they can be intermingled. But friends, this is where you put teeth into your testimony, where it is active, it is in the moment, and your testimony earns this conversation. Praise God for that. This needs to be something that's an ambition of ours. And that person in your life right now, coworker, family member that does not know Christ, let this be a motivation for your Christian living, for getting in the Word, for getting in prayer, for getting to church. Whatever that thing is, whatever it is you are trying to do for the glory of God and growing in sanctification and in righteousness, do it motivated by this person you're trying to reach with the gospel, and reach them with your life. Reach them with righteousness. And then be on the lookout when stuff explodes in the family, which seemingly in our family, especially one side of my family, won't mention who, but it's not mine, seems to explode on the regular. Now, there's a lot of them. There's 10 brothers and sisters. So the volume, there's just a lot of opportunity for explosions. Explosions take place, whatever that explosion may be, or whatever that diagnosis is. I mean, whatever it is, friends, they're your friend, they're your brother, they're your sister. Do not miss the opportunity. They do not know Jesus. I do. And this is my opportunity to demonstrate my hope to them so that they would ask, so that they would initiate the next gospel conversation. Amen. We're closed unless there's any other comments or questions. What's that? I don't know what that is. I love the word explosion. See, explosions are good things. Look for the explosion in the grocery store or at the Thanksgiving dinner. Brother.
So, testimony is huge too, especially for men in the blue collar world. It tends to, like I made, I don't know what it's like on the white collar side. It's just raunchy stuff, that's a cheap way to put it. Sometimes you're not perfect in your testimony, in your walk, which part of that is repentance. And it's wired, you know, the iron way of friendships in the church. Yeah, confession is super important. Confess things like that in part of the world. That person should put you in check. The amount of repentance to the coworkers. Tell them, hey, I actually am not a part of this. and turning away from that is just as much the gospel and repenting of your sins and repenting of complaining about work or complaining about overtime or labor. Those things are, you know, if you sit down and apologize to your boss, hey, I have to work to the glory of God before you in recent times. I apologize for that. That's just as much a testimony to the gospel as he that led from me. It's faith and repentance and mercy and forgiveness and grace is what Christ abounds in, especially in the gospel. And it's deep growth, it's part of maturity. It sucks to not have a perfect testimony, especially in your current workplace. But it's just as much maturity being able to do that. I'll put it better words. That's a,
well said.
So, in the passage, it always a good job of kind of summing up what he's looking for. You highlighted in verse 13 and 14 there, being zealous for good deeds. And then, even from that, there's some element of suffering. Backing up to verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, of the Spirit, not returning evil, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. 10:4, the one who desires life to love and see good deeds. The list here is from Psalm 32. Like the very things that you were talking about, the very examples that you were talking about, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So you are noted as one, Randy's noted as one, hopefully all of us are noted as one, that even in the prevalence of filthy language or coarse jesting, this person doesn't take part in that. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. But the eye of the Lord toward the righteous and hears his hand. The prayer to the face of the Lord is against those two people. And following verse 15, it says, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you were slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame.
Amen.
So the hope there, it has to be obvious to the others that it is in Christ. That all of this stuff is done not for my personal benefit. I didn't delete Instagram for my friends and friends. I did it for Christ.
Yeah.
I'm acting this way for Christ. This is in Christ.
Well said. No, preach it, brother. Yeah, you go. You could go back even further and all the way into chapter 2. And, servants, submit your masters, even when they are a jerk, and do it for Christ. And then, husbands, love your wives, and wives, do that. And he goes down the list of all this righteous living. And I'm still studying this. I never really connected. I knew 1 Peter 3:15, but I didn't have this context of living for Christ, in Christ, as repeated. All these different aspects of life, being prepared to suffer, and then being ready when that question comes to give a defense. I love it. We're closed. Thank you, guys.